Heavenly Father, as we hear of the early church, please fill us with renewed commitment to be faithful witnesses to the apostles' teaching and dependent upon you in prayer. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, is following Jesus worth it? Or have you been asked, what difference does being a Christian make in life? Just before our reading in Acts, there's a beggar sitting by the temple gate. The beggar asks for money, but what he receives is far more than he can expect or imagine. He is healed so that he can walk. His life is transformed. The people are amazed and come running. So again, Peter preaches to explain. He reveals some big surprises. The people are guilty of the cross, which is the source of healing power. They need to repent of their ignorance of the truth and wickedness, which has fulfilled God's purposes. Peter and John are then persecuted for the gospel, which leads to growth. So firstly, faith in the cross heals guilt in verses 11 to 16 of chapter 3. Peter begins by asking questions. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Verse 12. This helps where people are skeptical of information, but more than happy to give opinion. These open-ended rhetorical questions arrest the attention of his listeners. Peter wants them to stop, listen, and think. This approach can make evangelism a little less difficult. To overcome stonewalling, ask an open question. So what do you think is the purpose of it all? What's the meaning of life for you? What's it all about? When we die, what do you think happens? How do you know? Do you know whether God will let you into heaven? These are powerful questions, especially when combined with a willingness to listen and to engage with the answers with further questions. Peter makes clear to the crowd who healed the beggar, it was not by Peter and John's own power or godliness that the man can walk. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This builds a bridge to those listening. This is not a new God, but the God of Israel coming to the people of Israel. Peter and his listeners share this identity and devotion. The God of our fathers, he says. Making a connection like this is an important step in any conversation. Then we want to move through the layers of conversation from interest to values to worldview. We can do this through a shared activity, then meeting for a drink, and next with a shared meal. So Peter's sermon continues. God has glorified Jesus. The glory of God is our standard for self-evaluation, and we all fall short. This glory has been given to a person, someone who the crowd need to recognize. To help them, Peter uses the language of the prophet Isaiah, the suffering servant of God who bears our sin. The glory of God is revealed in Jesus' obedience, and the God of their fathers has glorified Jesus in the resurrection and ascension. Then Peter presses home the application. You handed over. You disowned. You killed. Jesus, the holy and righteous author of life. The people listening were proud of their own moral purity, religious practice, and way of life. Yet when confronted by the one who was truly holy, uniquely self-righteous, and overcame death, we betray, turn to others, and murder. This is the sinfulness of man, corrupt, idolatrous and vicious. Today, maybe we see less holier-than-thou attitudes, but maybe there's more woke than Z, which is not so very different. Peter then outlines the right response to the gospel in verse 16. The beggar was healed, made strong by faith in Jesus. This is justification by faith alone. Faith in Jesus' name here means trusting in all Jesus is. Yeshua, the new Joshua, who by dying and rising restores us to the promised land, conquering sin and death. Peter and John do not pursue their own self-fulfillment. They stop to help someone else. The source of their healing power is Jesus. Their witness is to Jesus' death and resurrection. Their religion does not focus on economic interest or social need. They glorify Jesus, expose human rebellion, and reveal a righteousness that is by faith. In doing so, this gospel heals, strengthens, transforms. So today, put your trust, your faith in Jesus alone. Secondly, repentance overcomes ignorance and wickedness in verses 17 to 26. Peter then preempts and resolves possible objections. The crowd might say, "It wasn't us, we didn't know," or even, "Don't judge us." Peter empathizes. "You acted in ignorance. Even your leaders didn't fully realize what they were doing. But this is not an excuse. They are still guilty of rebellion, as we are. We have all failed to recognize and follow Jesus. But intentional, willful disobedience, once we know, is even worse." Then Peter shows them behind the scenes what was really going on. God was fulfilling his purposes. The promises made through the prophets had come true. The Christ suffered because that was God's will. Isaiah had prophesied the suffering servant, but they'd failed to connect this with the king. Rather than defeat the Romans, the Messiah had come to die, and in dying, he conquered our greatest enemy, death itself. Then Peter again drives the point home. They need to repent. This literally is to have a new mind and a change of direction, turning to God. It may be that we've tried to improve ourselves. We've turned away from a few harmful things, but we've never fully embraced God, never completely changed direction to go his way. All of us will be clinging to some things that we need to let go, our favourite sins, things that distract us from God. Let's repent today. The first time we repent, we receive a clean slate. Our sins are wiped out. Then the next day, we become aware of more things that displease God, and we need to repent of those. This cycle brings the refreshing Peter promises. As our holiness increases, so also does our desire to do God's will and to be part of God's mission. In this way, we bring forward the return of Jesus. Peter then pans the camera out to get the full background. First, Peter reminds them of Moses' promise of a prophet who they must listen to. If they don't listen, then the consequences are severe. They will be cut off. We are asked to be faithful in witness, intentional in our desire to share Jesus with others, but we're not responsible for their response. behind the scenes, God is in control. And at the same time, those who hear cannot evade their responsibility to listen and to obey. It's important that we are not a lone voice. We should introduce non-Christian people to Christian friends and to the Bible. Next, Peter reviews the biblical plotline. He gives a biblical theology of salvation. Prophets from Samuel onwards told of Jesus' death and resurrection. Peter proclaims the gospel. They inherit from the prophets and the covenant God made with their fathers. God's promise to Abraham to bless all peoples begins with his own people in Jerusalem turning from their wicked ways. This is not just morality or sophisticated knowledge. It's a message which saves people from ignorance and wickedness. The response is repentance, a turning from rebellion to obedience. We must not shy away from confronting presuppositions which keep people away from Jesus. We can do this with gentleness and with respect, but we must be willing to say no, even as we call people back to the gracious promises of God. Thirdly, persecution for the gospel leads to growth in chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4. Here we move from sermon to narrative. Peter has shown how faith and repentance deal with guilt and ignorance. But what about the kind of settled opposition that leads to mocking or to violence? Here the attack comes from the ruling religious people. The Sadducees held the important positions in the temple. Like modern liberal, progressive, or revisionist theology, they doubted key truths. Particularly, it was the apostles proclaiming the resurrection which disturbed the authorities. Despite Old Testament promises such as Psalm 16 and verse 10, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Or Job 19 and verse 26, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Like one infamous Bishop of Durham, they denied the resurrection. Well, what's the consequence of such a view? Those who rationalize God end up with a theoretical, distant, impotent deity who does not intervene miraculously. Their minds and their consciences replace God and obedience to his revealed will in Scripture. Their will supersedes the word. Social action supplants rather than supports evangelism. Such a false gospel has appalling consequences. If there's no hope beyond this life, there can be no true justice, no real grace. Jesus is reduced to an example to follow rather than Saviour and Lord. Please, please avoid such people and the shipwreck they make of the church on the sandbar of human pride and reasoning. Be warned, too, that they can become manipulative, controlling, and even violently oppress the true church. Here they try to silence Peter and John by putting them in jail. They had no justification for doing so. It was a false imprisonment to intimidate and to silence opponents. It was callous, cowardly, and cruel. They were threatened only because they knew their belief system was weak and fragile, incapable of taking the weight of believers. By contrast, the early church is devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. Christians should be committed to truth, persevering in love for one another, and dependent upon God. What were the results of their persecution? Well, sometimes it's said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What we see in chapter 4, though, is not superstitious masochism, but faithful proclamation. Brave witness in the face of cruelty has a powerful effect. Authorities know this and will do everything to manipulate, to control, or even to stamp out Christian testimony. In some places, ruthless persecution has wiped out the church. Mercifully, though, here it has the opposite effect. People had heard the message and they believed, despite, or perhaps even because, the religious elite tried to suppress it. The apostles' faithfulness and the authorities' opposition authenticated the message, just as healing the beggar had done. And the growth was spectacular. 220 believers selecting Matthias, 3,000 were added at Pentecost, and then 5,000 men when Peter preaches after the healing of the beggar. In some times and places, the church has grown through great revivals, often when facing persecution or opposition. Sometimes revivals have been accompanied by signs and wonders, but these are not essential or guarantees of authenticity. Perhaps the distinguishing mark of true revival is a deep and abiding awareness of sinfulness, which causes large crowds to turn to Christ. In other times and places, like our own, growth has been more steady. As people have faithfully and patiently witnessed to family and to friends, ones and twos have been drawn to God. We persevere with faithful witness even as we pray for revival. Don't let personality be an excuse. Quiet introverts can be bold for the gospel in the spirit, and brash extroverts can be gentle and humble in loving service through Christ. Our passage today shows the dramatic difference Jesus makes. Faith heals from guilt and shame. Repentance overcomes ignorance and wickedness. Persecution for the gospel can lead to growth. Opposition to Jesus is futile and foolish. Jesus' mission comes under attack precisely because it is moving forward. We should be prepared for disloyalty and betrayal as God exposes those who seek to frustrate his purposes. Those who seek to keep their religious positions will try to imprison those who offer real hope. The surprise should be the growth of the church as God works good through the agents of evil. The dramatic transformation of our lives in Christ far outweighs the cost of following him. So keep steady under attack. Persevere in witness and depend on God for growth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Peter's sermon. Enable us to put our faith in Christ and turn from ignorant wickedness to obedience to the truth. Grant us strength to persevere when we face opposition. Please give us growth in church. Amen.